hunting song. And since we are here in a church atmosphere, I think this particular hunting song is apropos.
Well, the preacher went out walking. It was on one Sunday morn. Well, of course, it was against his religion, so he took his gun along. Well, he shot himself some mighty fine quail and one little measly hare. And on his way returning home, he met a great big grizzly bear. Well, the bear jumped down in the middle of the road just as mean as he could be. And the preacher, he commenced a-shaking, and he climbed a persimmon tree. Well, the bear got up, and he rolled his eyes, and he shook his ugly head. The preacher looked up into the skies, and these are the words he said. Oh, Lord, you delivered Daniel from the lion's den, delivered Jonah from the belly of the whale, and then the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace, so the good book do declare. Well, Lord, Lord, if you can't help me, goodness sakes, don't you help that bear. Well, the preacher climbed up that tree, and that made the bear real sore. The preacher climbed still higher, till he couldn't climb no more. Just about then, the limb gave way, and they both come a-tumbling down. And when the preacher hit the ground, you could hear him for miles all around. Oh, Lord, you delivered Daniel from the lion's den, delivered Jonah from the belly of a whale, and then the Hebrew children from the fire and furnace, so the good book do declare. Well, Lord, Lord, if you can't help me, goodness sakes, don't you help that bear. Well, they fought all the way right down to the water, and it was a terrible fight. That bear was really laying it on, but the preacher, he was doing all right. He dragged that beast right down in the water. It was three times in and out. That bear got up and he limped away. And the preacher, he began to shout. Oh, Lord, you delivered Dan from the lion's den. Delivered Jonah from the belly of the whale. And then, now, Lord, it may not seem like much from where you are up there. But the hardest job I ever done was baptizing that bear. Yes, the hardest job I ever done was baptizing that bear. That's the story of the preacher and the bear. Thank you, thank you. I couldn't help but notice the looks of disappointment on some of your faces when you didn't win the Big Door prizes. And so Sam has given me the honor of announcing two additional door prizes for one of the kids, and we'll make this from 15 on down here tonight. One of you is going to take home with you a dartboard with an automatic return. And for the adults, the Byler Home Builders have provided a smoke detector with a snooze alarm. Thank you, Sam. One of the fellows down here, I think this is Mr. Knoll here as well, right? You're Byler, that's right. Is with the Gap Area Chorus, and he mentioned to me that they are going to be out at the Pleasant View Retirement Community in Mannheim. And I recall a program that I did out there at Pleasant View. It was a dessert social, and the residents played a game I'd never seen before, bobbing for dentures. And I met a woman there, 93 years old. She was 93, yet she still had that gleam in her eye, and that's because she kept missing her mouth with her toothbrush. And I asked, I said, how do you know you're getting old? She said, you know you're getting old when you get up in the morning, you bend over to tie your shoes, and then you ask yourself, now what else can I do while I'm down here? And as I talked to that fine lady out there at Pleasant View at the dessert social, I nibbled away at a little bowl of peanuts that was in front of me. One after another, I just kept consuming the peanuts. And when we came to the conclusion of our conversation, I looked down the bowl. It was completely empty. So apologetically, I turned toward the woman. I said, ma'am, please excuse me. I finished every single peanut in the bowl. I said, don't let that trouble you none, Sonny. With teeth like mine, all I can do is lick the chocolate off of him anyhow. This made me recall, too, a time that I was at a church social similar to this. I was invited to entertain. And so I got a cup of punch, and it was delicious punch. And when I got up to fill up my dinner plate again, I came back, the punch was gone. And I thought, oh, somebody finished it. So I went and refilled the punch cup, and then when I went up to get dessert, I took the paper napkin, and I wrote on it, I spit in this punch. And I propped the napkin up against the cup and went up and got my dessert, came back, and I looked at the napkin, and some guy had written underneath it, so did I. Many, many years ago, when I was 23, I was married to a widow who was pretty as could be. This widow had a grown-up daughter who had hair of red. My father fell in love with her, and soon these two were wed. This made my dad my son-in-law and changed my very life. For mother was my daughter, 'cause she was my father's wife. To complicate the matter, even though it brought me joy, I soon became the father of a bouncing baby boy. This little baby then became a brother-in-law to dad. Was it something I said to him? So became my uncle, though it made me very sad. For if he were my uncle, then it also made him brother of the widow's grown-up daughter, who, of course, was my stepmother. Now, father's wife then had a son who kept him on the run. He became my grandchild, 'cause he was my daughter's son. My wife is now my mother's mother, and it makes me blue. Because although she is my wife, she's my grandmother too. Now, if my wife is my grandmother, then I'm her grandchild. Every time I think of it, it nearly drives me wild. For now I have become the strangest case you ever saw. As husband of my grandmother, I am my own grandpa. Oh, I'm my own grandpa.
Sing it if you know it.
I'm my own grandpa. It sounds funny, I know, but it really is so. Well, obviously, as you look over the group, you can see that this group is predominantly male-dominated, and when many of you gentlemen go home this evening to share with your wives what occurred this evening, I thought, well, I ought to throw in a little something that you'll be able to take home to the ladies tonight. And what I'd like to do is share with you one of the best love stories of all time. Once upon a time, in a car in Funtry, there lived a beautiful girl, and her name was Prindersella. Now, Prindersella lived with her muggly other and her two sad blisters. Also in the car in Funtry, there lived a very prancing hens. Now, this prancing hens was going to give a dancy fair squance. And he invited the people from Riles of Mound, especially the Pitch people. Prindersella smugly out her two sad blisters, went out to buy Drancy fesses to wear to the dancy fair squance. But Prindersella couldn't go because all she had to wear were wordy old dags. So she cat down and shried. Now, while she cat and shried, there suddenly appeared before her her very own Gary Montfather. Why are you sitting here shrying, Prindersella? Asked the Gary Montfather. I'm sitting here shrying, sniffle Brunnerzella. Because I have no way to get to the Prince of Mrs. Fancy Fair Squints. And I have nothing to wear but these rurdy old bags. And so, the gathered mob father waved a ratchet bond, and there appeared before them a sick boat with Hicks White sources to take Brunnerzella to the Dancy Fair Squints. But I still have nothing to wear but these rurdy old dags, said Brunnerzella. And so, another wave of the ratchet bond transformed Brunnerzella's rurdy old dags into a dancy drawl vest. Now, Brunnerzella cautioned the Gary Modfather, be sure to come home before the clock night's midstrike. Or I'll turn you into a Tonkin. When Brunnerzella arrived at the Dancy Fair Squints, the Prince of Hens met her at the door because he had been watching her from behind a hood and window. The Prince of Hens asked Brunnerzella to dance, and Brunnerzella and the Prince of Hens dare squanced, and they dare squanced. And they lang us up. Do you need more time on that one? They lang us up, and they lell in fuff. Finally, the clock night had been struck, and Brunnerzella staced down the rares, and just as she beached the rottum, she slopped her Sadie Dripper. The next day, the Prince of Hints went all over the Carn country searching for the beautiful girl who had slopped her dripper. He tried it on this beautiful girl, and it fit and did. He tried it on that beautiful girl, but it fit and did. When he arrived at Brunnerzella's house, he even tried it on her muggly other end or two set blisters. But it fit and did. Finally, he tried it on Brunnerzella. It was exactly the sight rise. And though they were sorry and lived happily ever after, the story of this morning is, if you want to go to a Dancy Fair Squints and meet a Prince of Hints and all involved, don't forget to slop your dripper. If people hear me recite that story, they'll often ask, Ken, how can you possibly tell that story without getting your tang tumbled? Now, I'll share a little secret with you. Prior to every recitation of that story, Brunnerzella and the Prince of Hints, in order to ensure a smooth delivery, I gargle with turtle wax. I get my lips rotated every 6 months, and I use orthopedic chapstick. Those of you that travel around a lot have probably heard a radio station from the South that sounds something like this. Howdy, neighbors! Welcome to WJZ in Nazareth, Tennessee, serving the people in the area with 20 big watts. We're going to start off tonight's Hibbley Jamboree with one of Roy Acuff's old favorites. Features Aunt Molly on the guitar, Floyd Arbogast on the violin, and Roy Rogers on trigger. Tunes being brought to all you men in the audience by the makers of that brand new hair tonic, new Schmel hair tonic. Men, Schmel's not guaranteed to grow hair, but what it'll do is shrink your scalps to fit what hair you've got. I was admiring your hairstyle, Mr. Myler. You know, Elson? Yeah, it is one of the best. It comes out on top. You know how some people wear their hair parted and unparted? He wears his departed. Hey, I'm not here to have fun at your expense. I remember what happened to Elijah. Now, particularly since I know it's a time of transition. He recently had to switch from Head and Shoulders to Mop and Glow. back to the radio station. Now to the news. This morning, an Italian freighter carrying a load of yo-yos hit a reef and sank 142 times. In Williamstown, New Jersey, a truck carrying 2,000 pounds of human hair bound for a wig factory overturned, spilling its contents onto the highway. Police are still combing the area. Oh, listen, disappointing news out of Battle Creek, Michigan. Welcome back. Let's give Dan and the boys a big round of applause. Thank you so much. Dan knows I have an instant program. All I have to do is add a word.
He's been.
I think he did.
Back to the news. Sad news out of Battle Creek, Michigan. Snap, Crackle, and Pop were found dead at the breakfast table. Police suspect a serial killer. In local news, a man walking backwards from Conestoga to New Danville was hit head-on from the rear. And now here's a latest stock report. Empire Hemlines are up. Seven Up is down. International Harvester is stable. And Pampers remain unchanged. Every time I say that word Pampers, I think of a little girl that was sent to the store by her mother to buy a box of Pampers. Took it up to the cashier. The cashier said, that'll be $9.89 plus tax. The little girl says, oh, we don't need the tax. We'll use those tapes on the sides. Oh, who tobacco on Hesse's wedding gown? It must have been that Martin boy, cause Hesse turned him down. The McCoys were sitting peaceful, there stood Parson Brown. When someone tobacco on Hesse's wedding gown, oh, by and kinfolk all were crying. It's no wonder no one saw that a flying. Oh, the sheriff said, by cracky, we'll mow the varmint down. The guy who tobacco on Hesse's wedding gown. Oh, who tobacco on Hesse's wedding gown. It must have been that Martin boy, cause Hesse turned him down. The McCoys were sitting peaceful, there stood Parson Brown. When someone tobacco on Hesse's wedding gown. Oh, the old reed organ played until it quivered. It's no wonder no one saw that delivered. Oh, the sheriff said, by cracky, we'll mow the varmint down. The guy who put tobacco on Hesse's wedding gown. Well, next, you know, people will ask me questions since I am a stranger, and Sam did a wonderful job of introducing me and giving you folks some background on who I am. My name is Ken Hussar, H-U-S-S-A-R. Jay was in my fifth grade class, 1975-76, so quite a number of years ago. And I grew up in Philadelphia, very tough neighborhood in Philadelphia. Rocky Balboa was our Avon lady. Our high school had a tune for the unknown substitute teacher. And then I came to Lancaster County, to attend Millersville. And as I travel across this great land of ours, and face it, were it not for this great land of ours, we'd all drown. But I like to boast to people that Millersville is indeed one of the goodest universities in the United States today. And I'm also proud to declare that I finished in the half of the class that made the upper half possible. I had an unusual double major at Millersville, psychology and pottery making. I was a psychoceramic crackpot. After I graduated from Millersville, I did not immediately go into teaching. My first job was a summer job. I chopped erasers off of miniature golf pencils. And then I went to work for the Arrow Shirt Company, where I was known all over North America as Inspector Number 17. My job with Arrow was to stick that one straight pin where no one can find it. Then I went to work for the Planters Nut Company, again as a specialist. My job with Planters was to drop that one cashew into every can of mixed nuts. Then I went to work for the Pennsylvania Turnpike Commission as a toll booth collector in an exact change lane. Speaking of the turnpike, did you read in the paper today, Governor Rendell said April 1st they're going to furlough 1,200 PennDOT workers. Apparently the Japanese have developed a shovel that will stand up by itself. I got a fabulous job as a lifeguard in a think tank. And of course, they only permitted me in the shallow end. While I was there, it gave me the opportunity to ruminate and deliberate on some of life's big mysteries. You know some of them. Why do we drive on a parkway and park on a driveway? Why is it when they send something by boat, it's cargo, they send something by truck, it's a shipment? When they ship styrofoam, what do they pack it in? The number two pencil is so great, why is it still number two? Those keep off the grass signs, how did they get there? Whose cruel idea was it to put an S in the word lisp? Three T's in the word stutter. Sam, you ought to know the answer to this question. Why do they call them buildings when they're already built? Why do they call them apartments when they're stuck together? Why do they call them hot water heaters when they heat cold water? Americans throw rice at weddings. Do the Chinese throw hot dogs? Why does sour cream have an expiration date? If it goes bad, does it go good? Has it ever occurred to you that sometimes stretch pants have no other choice? Well, since there's so many young fellas here tonight, it'd probably be a good idea if I did a little bit of rock and roll. And Dellard Miller, the psychologist in their research on learning theory, said in order to teach a young child, an important fact that repetition is a key learning factor. And rock producers got a hold of that idea back in the early 50s and immediately started incorporating repetition in the rock and roll song. Here's a song from 1957. I haven't changed the words at all, but it illustrates the point of how repetitive rock and roll can be. Betty Lou Who's got a new pair of shoes? Betty Lou Who's got a new pair of shoes? Betty
Betty Lou Who's got a new pair of shoes? Betty Lou Who's got a new pair of shoes? Oh, Betty Lou, wah, ooh, wah, ooh, wah, ooh, wah. Betty Lou Who's got a new pair of shoes? Then there's the chorus. Betty Lou Who's got a new pair of shoes? Sing it with me. Betty Lou Who's got a new pair of shoes? A little louder. Betty Lou Who's got a new pair of shoes? Betty Lou Who's got a new pair of shoes? Oh, Betty Lou, wah, ooh, wah, ooh, wah, ooh, wah. Betty Lou Who's got a new pair of shoes?
That, of course, was Betty Lou's got a new pair of shoes. And what the producers discovered was that with rock, the beat's a given factor, and melodies are basically the same until somebody developed the idea called the incoherent lyric. Singer gets up and sings, nobody understands what he's singing. And in my opinion, the first practitioner of the incoherent lyric was none other than Elvis Presley. And I ran into Elvis about 3 weeks ago. The effort of Walmart. He was buying sequins by the bulk. So, you know, I heard by way of the grapevine that our mutual friend, Mr. Sam Byler, invited you to entertain the Life Ministries sportsman banquet. Why don't you do one of the tunes for the guys? Because I know I still got a lot of fans among the sportsmen. I said, great idea, Big E, because we're very close. He said, what would you suggest? And he said, well, how about singing Hard-Headed Woman? I said, good idea, it's mostly men. I can sing that song. I'd like to do Elvis's tune, Hard-Headed Woman. What you need to know about me, though, is I've had great respect and admiration for women. That's increased since a friend of mine passed along an interesting fact. He said, Ken, do you realize that it was a woman, Noah Webster's wife, who inspired him to publish the first American English dictionary in 1828? It's true. Every time he opened his mouth to say something, she'd look at him and say, no, what's that supposed to mean? This is Elvis's big hit, the incoherent lyric, Hard-Headed Woman.
I mean, cold-heated woman, soft old man, they've gone trouble ever since the woman gets been there. Ever since the woman began. Yeah, a hard-headed woman at the phone in the southern line. Every cent don't add up, divide the hood, divide the hair, and all the ladies say, oh yeah. Ever since the woman began. Yeah, a hard-headed woman at the phone in the southern line.
And I don't mind when I look up and down the tables and see people looking like watches. But when you start to shake them, that's a tip off to me. And it's about time to conclude. And I want to tell each and every one of you here tonight that it's been much, much more than a borderline thrill for me to be here. It's also been a major inconvenience. And I trust you all drive home as fast as possible. Actually, you have been an incredible audience, so that makes us even. If you've enjoyed my presentation tonight, I surely hope you'll say something to Sam. And if you did not enjoy it, why don't we just let that be our little secret? Sam caught me at a good time to schedule this banquet because next Friday, the 14th, I start my national tour. I'll be at the Weight Watchers convention in Gainesville. I knew it was time for me to go on a diet when my doctor told me the mysterious rash on my stomach is steering wheel burn. I'll be heading up the coast to do the Insomniacs convention at Wake Forest. Maybe some of you guys here tonight are restless sleepers. You know, night after night, you toss, you turn, you can't get off to sleep. Take this little tip from me, try it out tonight. Move over to the side of the bed, you'll drop off in no time. Thank you. Then I'll be heading out to Notre Dame to do the contortionist convention in South Bend. And I'll fly back east to do the plumber's convention in Flushing, New York.
Yeah.
Have a friend who's an electrician, gave me a bit of good advice. He said, Ken, never hire an electrician that doesn't have eyebrows. Well, you've been sitting for a while, and I think we need to do another little song. And this one goes like this. Let me get a good key for us. It goes, if you're glad that you're a Christian, clap your hands. If you're taking a stand for Jesus, take your stand, and then we'll all stand up. Now sit down, rest a while, turn to someone with a smile. If you're glad that you're a Christian, clap your hands. Clap your hands, clap your hands. If you're glad that you're a Christian, clap your hands. If you're glad that you're a Christian, clap your hands. If you've taken a stand for Jesus, take your stand. I know you'll enjoy standing for a while, so I'll just... Now sit down and rest a while. Turn to someone with a smile. If you're glad that you're a Christian, clap your hands. Clap your hands. Clap your hands. If you're glad that you're a Christian, clap your hands. And here is what I think a great hunting sportsman chorus. I don't know whether it's still sung, but I remember singing this when I was a boy. And it goes like this. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. If you know singing. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine always. And all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Let's try it again. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine always. And all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. And I did allude earlier to the fact that when it comes to sports, I'm not a great outdoorsman. I have never been hunting or fishing in my life. My sports were baseball, although I wasn't very good at baseball. I was the only kid on the Little League team to be traded for one family to another for a kid to be born later. Played football in high school. The cheerleaders had a cheer for me. It was, Ken, he's our man. If he can't do it, we're not surprised. And then I was a basketball player. I played in a church league. It was a small church. We couldn't afford uniforms, so we played in choir robes. Slowed down on our fast break, and the choir smelled funny on Sundays, too. I was a four-letter man at Millersville. I learned the rest of the alphabet after I graduated. But it's really interesting the way that God works things out, because right after Sam invited me to this banquet, I was, my wife and I and six other friends got together for dinner. And one of our friends, one of the couples that was there, were Dick and Sue Rohr from Kodiak, Alaska. And some of you know Dick, might know him, grew up in Strasburg. And he takes people out on big hunting expeditions looking for the Alaskan bear, and he also takes them out fishing for salmon, and they'll go out in encampments for 2 weeks at a time. So I'm sitting with Dick, who knows and loves the Lord, and said, I'm going to be doing a sportsman's banquet for Life Ministries. And I said, if you were talking to the group, what would you tell them? And Dick said to me, well, the number one thing, it's very natural that he would explain this, he said, the number one thing for me is I tell them that they need a good guide in life. That more important than anything else, we need guidance in life. So what I'm going to share with you very briefly here at the conclusion is how you can find God's guidance in your life. Very important. You know, people will say to me, Ken, you're a very happy person. And I tell them, I don't really consider myself to be a happy person. I feel that I'm a joyful person because God has blessed me beyond what I could have ever possibly asked for. And over, I said to a preacher friend of mine, I said, I know God does not make mistakes, but I feel as if I've been overblessed. And the pastor friend said to me, well, you know, we are his spoiled children. But getting back to the idea of the guide, there's a verse in Psalm 16:11 that says, you will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. If God is directing the paths in your life, joy will result. Psalm 32:8. God promises us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you will go. I will guide you with my own. God is our eternal, all-knowing guide. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Boys, men, lady, if you're looking for guidance in life, the source is to ask God for the guidance. And the way you find that guidance is by spending time in his word, the Holy Bible. Read it and read it. It's the inspired word of God. That's your sense of direction. So I'm calling what I'm sharing with you tonight, Ready, Aim, Fire. The first part being ready is to get to know the guide, and the guide will guide you. The aim comes from the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, I think it's in the third chapter. I have not counted myself to have apprehended or gained everything fully. To be at the top of my spirituality, Paul was saying. But this one thing I do. Forget those things that are behind and reach forth to those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Any of you that are hunters know that you're aiming to bring home a prize. You might want to bring home a deer or an elk. That is your aim when you go out hunting. Paul's aim was much loftier. In fact, he wrote these words while he was in a prison. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things that are before, I press to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So ready, get the guide, aim, press toward the mark to please God and follow him and serve him in everything you do. And finally, fire. If you fire, you need ammunition. You're a bow hunter, you need a bow and arrow. If you are hunt with a gun, you need ammo to put in the gun. So you need power. And that's the other thing that the scriptures promise us. And this too is from the book of Philippians. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So anything that you want to do that is in line with God's will for your life, you will accomplish as you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave his life for us by dying for our sins on Calvary and rising again the third day to have victory over sin. Ready? Know the guide. Find out about him in the guidebook, the Bible. Aim, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And fire, make sure you're armed. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. For my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let's just bow our heads together and go to prayer. Father, as our Creator, we praise you. We so appreciate your creation and for the world that you have set in motion. And we're glad that you just didn't leave the planet spinning, but you care for every aspect of our lives, not just the big things, but the little things as well. Your word tells us that even the very hairs on our heads are numbered. You know us that well. You know what we're going to do before we even do it. So we glorify and praise your holy name. Tonight we thank you for our guide, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to read your word so that we can find out how we could become more like him. So we can be loving, caring people who can communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to those who have never heard it. Thank you for the fellowship that we've shared together tonight, this wonderful banquet. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Had talked before, but I had no question that he was going to do a super job or something about him. I think it's what he was saying here at the end, who we are, people know better than we probably do ourselves. So thank you, Ken. I thought it was great. I guess that's it. So you're dismissed.